You know that life can be difficult, don't you? It might be that there are one or two here right now who are listening to my voice for whom it's become so difficult that they're close to giving up. That maybe you're a person who's decided to follow after Christ and you've been working at it, but the obstacles that have come in your way are so formidable that you have been wondering whether it's worth trying to keep going. Now, not everybody, of course. There's many of you here who are feeling great, and things are good for you. Listen, I'll tell you this. If any person does, in fact, seek to follow and know Jesus, there's a promise that that path that he leads on will be difficult. As you may know, the path that Jesus walked on led to the cross, and anyone who follows him should expect a challenge. If you know his words, he says, if anyone will follow me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And so we shouldn't be surprised if it's difficult. If you're not in a place where life is challenging now, the truth is any person who seeks to follow Christ will find themselves facing difficulty. If you know that from experience, would you nod? And maybe there's one or two who are thinking right now, I don't know if I can keep it up. I'm ready to give up. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have resigned on the inside. It just hasn't worked its way up to the surface yet because you don't know how to cope with letting that out. This afternoon, we're going to look at three images that the Apostle Paul gave to one of the people that he knew well, three ways of thinking about yourself that are meant to build strength in you. And the reason that Paul gave these is he knew from experience that following Jesus was hard, and he knew that people who set after this Messiah to try to follow him in the world will encounter difficulty as they walk after Jesus, and this is the last thing that Paul knew. Are you ready for this? That no one should give up. That you don't need to give up. That it would be a sad thing if you gave up when you didn't have to. Because there is a power and a strength that is at work, even now as I speak, that is ready to hold you and sustain you and give you the strength that you don't have yourself so that you don't give up. Because if you do, here's the striking thing about following Jesus. If you give up, the world around you misses out on the gift that you can uniquely bear into the presence of this dark world. It's entirely selfless. Jesus wants us to follow him and to thrive, not just for ourselves, but so that we can bear the gift that he's given to us to the people that are around us who don't know him. It's so benevolent. It's so good. And I want you to hear me again before we get into the scripture, because I know personally some of you are facing real challenges. Do not give up. Don't. There's strength that is for you that is ready to give you what you need to keep going. Are you ready for it? That was so weak. There's always like one person who's like, yes, and I want to say to everybody else, leave, you and I are going to chat. We are on this path right now. I want to say this for those of you who are visiting, and it's wonderful to see you. And for people who are here for the first time, it's really good to have you with us. Where we are right now as a community is, this is our theme, what he has made us. There is a striking sentence in a letter that Paul wrote to the people at Ephesus where he tells them that we are what God has made us. Not what we make ourselves, not what our parents told us we were, not what our success or failure in the world tells us what we are, but that God himself has made every one of us something. He goes on to say that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that's what we are. We are people who are made to do great things. And we're asking as a community, okay, so what are the things that God has made us? And tonight, we look at one little excerpt from a letter that was written by a man named Paul to a young man named Timothy. And if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, if you're that kind of person, find 2 Timothy. Otherwise, the text will be up there. Before we read Paul's words, I want to give you a little bit of background. Here's the background. Paul was a man who, years before he wrote this letter, he encountered a woman of extraordinary faith. Her name was Lois. He was impressed by her faith. She had a daughter named Eunice. Eunice also became a follower of Jesus. And Paul knew these two women, and he was very impressed by them and their faith. Eunice had a son, and that young man was named Timothy. And Paul became a mentor to this young man, Timothy. And what that means is that he paid attention to this young man, and he saw himself, Paul, as a person who might have influence on this young guy by helping him come to faith. And he paid attention to him, he prayed for him, he talked to him, he spent time with him, all to help encourage him come to faith. You know, just as an aside, do any of you have someone who was like that for you in your life? Someone who helped and came alongside of you. Some of you do. Would you thank God for that person right now? I mean it. Say a prayer for them and say, thank you, God. Some of you have never had that, and you need someone to do that for you. Maybe you should say a prayer right now. God, send a Paul into my life. Some of you are meant to become a Paul for another person, and you haven't done it yet, and you should do it. You should ask God for the courage and strength and clarity to do that. Let's all pray like that just for a moment. When Paul thought of Timothy, what he thought is this young guy needs one thing. He needs strength. And he needs strength so he doesn't give up because he's got something to do. And then he wrote in this letter and gave him three ways to think about himself that would make him stronger. And the three ways, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to put the cards out on the table. I'm going to tell you what those three ways are and then we'll look at them. Soldier, athlete, and farmer. Now those images meant something specific in his setting, in some ways like what they mean in our setting, in other ways very different. So don't let your mind go too far yet. We're going to look at what Paul says. Here's how he writes to this young man, Timothy, in the second chapter in the first verse. He writes this: "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." I'm going to stop there before we get into the images, because here, Paul shares two things very clearly. He shows what his aim is, and he also says why that's his aim. Do you see his aim? It's in the first sentence. His aim is that Timothy would be strong. And the reason that's his aim is Paul knows, as I've said already, that following Jesus requires strength. If you are a follower of Jesus, think for a moment how many challenges you face because you're following him. Okay, this is different. Life is filled with all kinds of challenges that we bring upon ourselves for being stupid. Did that offend anybody? I can say that because I could tell you, I could talk for an hour about the suffering that I've encountered for being stupid. And that's not the kind of struggle that Paul means. When you do the wrong thing and it hurts you, that's not suffering for following Jesus. On the other hand, there are things that Jesus calls his followers to that are hard. It is difficult to be selfless in this world where selfishness is the rule. It is difficult to be forgiving when you want to retaliate. It's not easy to be generous with people who are mean to you, or kind to your enemies. And these are all things that Jesus says you'll do as a follower of his. And so the reason that Paul wants Timothy to be strong, and God wants us to be strong, is because we will face challenges. Now, why should any one of us be strong enough not to give up? That's the reason that Paul wants strength in Timothy, and it's down here in the second verse. It's in these words right here, to teach others. Now, I want you to follow me here. This is often missed when groups like this group gather together to learn about following Jesus. It's very easy to think about faith as a very personal thing that's just about you privately and this deity that's yours. Paul wanted Timothy to keep going because he knew that Timothy had a gift of teaching others what they needed to know and that beautiful thing that Timothy had come to know. And you see up there after the words be strong, what it is that Timothy had come to know? Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, if you get nothing else, I want you to hear this. What Timothy had come to know was that there was a rescuer, a deliverer, a one who had brought freedom definitively for all people, and it was God. Timothy knew growing up, as many of us know, deep down in our hearts, that the quality of life can be so oppressive and so difficult that it can feel like you are trapped in a prison and there's no way out, that you're wrapped up in chains. Paul believed that that was what it was like for every person who was separated from God. Those of you who have been, for a time, a follower of Christ, but then wandered away, you know the unique misery that comes when you're far away from God, don't you? What Paul believed is that every man or woman who lives separate from God is like a person chained up in prison. It's like a hungry and thirsty soul wandering in the desert alone without food or drink, without anybody to help. That life without God is like suffering from an illness that there's no cure for, and it's so miserable that it takes away all pleasure and it makes true life altogether impossible. That living life separated from God is like sailing a ship on the ocean and the waves are mounting, the wind and the waves are against you, and the destination that you're going toward is right there, but you can't get there. You only get further away from it. And the only solution is that someone should come and stop the wind and quiet the waves. The only solution is that someone could come to you in the desert and rescue you and put you with other people. The only solution is that there should be some remedy that should cure this illness, that the bars of the prison door that hold you should be broken definitively and swung wide open. And what Paul knew is that when God came in Jesus Christ, he did that for everyone. For everyone. For all of us. For those of us who were brought up in the church and had good Christian parents, and for those of us who've come into this place without having any familiarity with any of this Christian stuff, who are filled with doubts even still, that the prison doors have been broken wide open. Paul knew that Timothy understood that, and what Paul wanted more than anything is for Timothy to be the kind of person who lived a life of such freedom and joy, who, to follow the metaphor of the prison, who came out of the prison, the door of which had been broken, and lived out in the world in a way that showed others that they no longer needed to suffer in a prison whose doors were swung open. And that's the world that we find ourselves in, by the way. A world filled with people who are prisoners, but only because they continue to choose to stay there. And what God wants for us and for this community is to be strong in sharing good news. Freedom has come, and you are free indeed. Paul looked at this young man, Timothy, and saw great promise, and knew if he quit, why, that message wouldn't go out, and others wouldn't be taught. And he didn't want that to happen. And that is why he wanted to strengthen him. Now, I want you to look at me, look with me at the three images that he used to strengthen him. Before we get there, this is an aside. We are given the freedom to share the best news in the world with other people. Are you into that? I am. I'll tell you what I think about, and then we'll go on. You ready for this? Have you ever been really hungry? Have you? You know that I'm almost always hungry at this time on Sundays. I talk about, this is always my metaphor when I talk about anything good, it's food. Imagine you're starving, and there is a great banquet of food that's set out, and you and a few hungry friends, you stumble into this banquet hall, and there it is, and it's all for you for free. Imagine that, and how good you would feel. Now, imagine at the same time, as you come into this great banquet hall with this feast that has the richest food you've ever seen in your life, and it's all there for you, more than you could ever eat, you see outside of the windows all around you many other hungry people, and the only difference between you and them is that they don't know that that feast is there. Would you want to invite them in? And wouldn't it be fun to be the person who said, wait a minute, come here, look, you're hungry too. I was also, come look at this. And then you just get to eat. I'm thinking of prosciutto again. There's some Gruyere, and there's good wine at this banquet. And you get to celebrate and bring people to it. That is the image that Paul has in his mind when he thinks about building a church. And when he thinks about encouraging a young man named Timothy. And it is what I think of when I see you. All of you, that you and I are meant together to be the ones who get to invite people to this good feast. So how will we do this if it's a difficult road that we have to walk on? How will we not give up? We will have the strength that comes when we think about ourselves, are you ready for this, as soldiers, as athletes, and as farmers. Let's look at the words that Paul used for Timothy. In verse 3, here's what he continued to write. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of the athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. In those four verses, we have these three images. They're close together, and I want with you to think about them one at a time. And I want us to do the best we can to understand how these would have functioned for Timothy when he first read them. The first is a good soldier. This one is, in my mind, the one that most obviously makes you think about suffering, because a soldier is at home in a battle. The image of a soldier immediately conjures up pictures of a fight. And you may know that sometimes life can feel like you are at war. Do you know that? Sometimes life following Jesus can feel like one battle after another. And here Paul is saying you ought to think about yourself as a soldier so that when you're in these battles, you're not surprised, because this is what life can be like. Now, before we let our imaginations run away with us, as historically Christians have done, I'm a soldier, I guess I'm supposed to kill the people around me who I don't like. No, no, no. That's not the function of this image at all. In fact, Paul's main idea here is not about you fighting anybody else. It's something different. And here's where we have to get inside the world that Timothy knew. In his time, when a young man finished his education, he had some options. He could go work with a family business. He could strike out and begin some kind of study at the synagogue, or he might enlist himself as one of the soldiers in the Roman army. And that was a very common experience. And probably he had friends who did that. After they were done with school, they went off and they signed themselves up. When a soldier did that, here's the key for this metaphor. Are you ready? When a soldier did that, their field of focus, which used to be very broad, suddenly became very narrow. Before enlisting, a young man might have to worry about how he's going to earn a living, how he's going to meet the expectations of his family, how will he develop social relationships with all the people in his village. When he becomes an enlisted officer, none of that matters anymore. All of the ordinary affairs of life that used to capture his attention, he doesn't care about them anymore, because now there's only one thing that he focuses on. There's only one relationship that matters to him. Once he signs himself up for this task, he couldn't care less about everything out there except for one and only one relationship. And do you see what it is up there? It's his relationship with, someone help me out, the enlisting officer. All right, there's some dozers out there. Hey, wake up! Where's the disco whistle? That's just a shout out to my friends who watch The Simpsons. The enlisting officer. All right, let's get back on track here. Do you care about what everybody around you thinks of you? Do you or not? Do you find yourself often wanting to please the people around you and sometimes suffering because of it? The image of the soldier here is meant to draw your attention to this simple fact. The soldier who cares too much about what his companions think of him is doomed. He's not going to succeed. If he continues to worry about his appearance or about what he used to be involved in here or there or what that person or his mom or dad wants him to be, if he thinks about those things when he's engaged in battle, he will definitely fail. The only way he succeeds is to choose to care about what only one person thinks of him, and it's the enlisting officer. And in that metaphor, the enlisting officer, which would have been a Roman official, if he didn't like you, he would run you through and gut you like a fish. But in this metaphor, now stop thinking about Timothy for a moment and think about what Paul is trying to teach us. Are you ready for this? You are the soldier, and the enlisting officer is Jesus. And Jesus does not get his way by dominating and destroying those who are against him, but by choosing to love them and be kind and gracious to them. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the humble servant who has humiliated himself and taken upon himself the sin of the world, dying on the cross for his enemies. And he is your enlisting officer. And what this means is the next time you find yourself facing some struggle or trial as a Christian and the battle is difficult for you, here's what you do. You say to yourself, I am a soldier of that enlisting officer. You take your attention away from everything else. You look at Jesus and you say this: what would please him? Could you do that? You can. When you're in that battle with your spouse, where you're in a fight with someone at work, when you're in a fight with yourself, once again, being drawn to that thing that's bad for you, you stop for a moment and say, who will I aim at pleasing? And this is what Paul wanted Timothy to do. He wanted him to ask the question, who should I aim at pleasing? And then the moment he thought of that, he wanted him to think of Jesus, his enlisting officer, and ask the question, how can I act in this moment to please Jesus? Now, obviously, to do this effectively, you need to know enough about the kinds of things that would please Jesus. But that's not impossible. It's not. You could spend the time to get to know Him in reading in the Scriptures, and when you do that, I promise you will find Him leading you in ways that are better for you than you can imagine, and for the world around you especially. So that's the first image, good soldier. Don't kill anybody, okay? But think about what Jesus wants. Are we ready to go to the second one? Yes or no? Yes. Come on. Yes or no? Yes. Athlete. Here we are, athlete. Everybody's thinking about athletes today because what started? Like yesterday? The Olympics, right? Don't we love the Olympics? Do you know? I listen to this. You really love the Olympics. Are you TiVoing the Olympics right now? Is it hard for you to be here? Yes. Well done. Because before church, he said, what would Jesus want me to do? Stay home and watch the Olympics or come here? Thank you. Good job. This image of the athlete, Paul's not the only one to use it in ancient literature. It is actually all over the literature of moral formation in that time period. Maybe you've heard of Epictetus, a philosopher from the old days. He often used this image to teach the people that he wanted to shape. And that's what Paul's doing here. He wants to build another kind of strength. The strength of focus for the soldier is one kind, but there's another kind of strength for the athlete. And in his day, there were actually two games. The Olympics were going on in the Roman Empire when this letter was written. Isn't that remarkable? That they're still going on today. All the way back then, there were the Olympics, and there was a second form of games, and it was called the Isthmian Games. Have you ever heard of those? It's because it's much more fun to say Olympics than Isthmian. That's why. They were held in Corinth, the Isthmian Games. And those games had a very specific criterion for entering the games. If you wanted to be a participant in those games, you had to, and this is what the Greek phrase was, you had to compete according to the rules. You see it up there in verse 5? We hear that and we might think, oh, Paul's talking about the importance to, like, remember the Ten Commandments and do things that you should and not. Of course, Paul wanted that. That's not what he means here. Here, he's referring to one of the rules for competing in those other games. According to the rules was a technical phrase for this course of training that every athlete had to undertake. Check this out. If you wanted to be in those games, you had to train with a certified trainer for 10 months every day before the game started, or you weren't allowed to compete. And for the last month of those 10, you had to move to Corinth, and there was a whole committee that watched your training. If you didn't do this, you weren't even allowed to enter the games. That's what according to the rules meant. Anyone in here make a resolution in January to get back in shape physically? Yeah? How many times have you been to the gym? Anyone bail after once or twice? I played soccer with some friends recently, and I thought, I'm going to get back in shape. And I played really hard in this one morning. The next day, do you know what I felt like? I felt like my legs were oak logs. And I thought, this is good. I'm going to push through it. The next day, I couldn't even move. And I gave up. That was it. I gave up. Paul wants to teach Timothy a second fact about what it will mean to be a follower of Christ that is profound. It's simple, but it's profound. And it's this. That Jesus is ready to be your trainer, but you will have to be dedicated to the exercises that he gives you for a long time before you see any positive results. And if you're not, you will give up and you'll never be in the game. I want to be concrete here, okay? Jesus is the trainer that says to you, don't retaliate when someone hurts your feelings. It's completely natural for you to retaliate, isn't it? And if you say no, then all I need to do is ask the person who's closest to you in life, your spouse, and they'll say, of course, it's very natural for them to retaliate. They're constantly doing it to me. And I know that's something that we suffer from, but Jesus is the trainer who says, do not retaliate. The first time you try to follow that guidance, guess what? Your muscles are going to be sore. It's going to more than anything else hurt. And if you try it for 1 or 2 days, you'll give up. But if you dedicate yourself to competing, with this metaphor, according to the rules, what you will find over time, and it may take 10 months, is that choosing not to retaliate, but instead responding with love to wickedness, it changes everything. You know, a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye, it makes the whole world blind. But when one person decides to follow Jesus' advice and not retaliate and not fight back, to put themselves into a training routine with this uniquely skilled and loving coach, why then you become a different kind of person. But this metaphor is meant to teach you that it is hard work to grow as a follower of his. Let me ask you for a moment. Do you, and some of you, you won't have an answer yes for this, but others will. Do you want to be more patient as a follower of Christ's? Yes or no? Do you want to be more courageous as a follower of his? Do you want to be less motivated by fear in your life than you currently are? Do you want to care less what other people around you think and more about what he thinks of you? Do you want to be a person who's more selfless in the way you use your time and your resources and instead set out to build other people up rather than you? Do you want this? If you want it, listen now, it may take you 10 months of training to begin to make progress. But the great image, the great power of this image here is, you should think of yourself as an athlete. And so if it hurts the day after, don't give up. Stick with it. That's the second image. It's a good image, isn't it? Okay, so let's go on to the third. We've got the first one, the soldier, which teaches focus. The second one, the athlete, which teaches dedication through time. And here's the third one, and it's the image of the farmer. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer, I'm just going to put this one right up front. The farmer is an image of two things, hard work and patience. If you think of it even for a moment, you'll get it. The farmer is standing before a great expanse of land, and it's rocks and dirt and weeds. And he sees that and he knows there's going to have to be a lot of work before anything grows there. There are rocks to be removed. There are weeds to be managed. There's a hedge to be put up to protect this land from natural predators who will come in and eat it. And then there's seeds that have to be planted and water that has to be put on. And the sun must shine right and the weather has to be okay. And after all that hard work comes the hardest work of all. And you know what that is? Waiting. The hard work of putting yourself into something and then not seeing any benefit for a really long time. Now think about the life of following Jesus for a moment. You tried for a while. Has it worked? You've been seeking him for a bit. Have you found him yet? Or you've been going for a while and you've got a good goal, but it hasn't come up yet. And now you're wondering, why is it taking so long? And maybe the thought in you is, I guess it's not true, or I should give up, or there's something defective in me. You are a farmer. Patience. Has anyone in here ever farmed? Has anyone gardened? That's like our version of farming, right? I tried my hand at gardening once, only once. It was a year when I was in seminary, and the seminary had this new initiative. They were going to start, community gardens. And there was a big field beside the woods, and they said, any student who wants can have a plot of land. You just have to claim it. And so I did it. I went and staked my claim in the spring. I saw the land. I used to sit out in the field late at night and just gazing at it. Just thinking about, I'm going to grow vegetables there. I wanted peppers and tomatoes and tomatillos. I never tasted them, but I wanted them. And I would look at that, and then in the morning, I would go over there first thing, and I would pull up the weeds. And I had a hatchet, and I actually chopped four trees down, four trees with this little hatchet. My hands were bloodied. I sprinkled the blood around the perimeter because I heard that would keep the deer away. And I heard that was a problem. I cultivated. There was this little kid who lived in one of the apartments adjacent to the field. He was 3 years old. He used to watch me every day. He would stand on his porch and watch me like this. He'd watch me walk by. And he motivated me. I didn't know who he was, but I thought, I'm going to do it for that kid. He's watching me. I better come up with something good. And I would dig. And now there was no hose there. So I had to carry buckets of water. And once I got the seeds planted, I actually carried buckets of water in the morning, in the midday, and in the afternoon, every day from late spring all the way through summer. I watched as the plants began to come up. Word around campus was there were deer nearby. I went on the internet. I shaved my head so I could sprinkle my hair all around the garden to keep them away. The plants came up, and they were beautiful. There were tomatoes and peppers and tomatillo. They weren't quite ready yet, and I was waiting. And then one day, I walked over there, and that little boy wasn't on his porch. He was standing in front of the garden. Now listen, he didn't do anything wrong. I know you think that's what the problem is. He didn't. He had this sad look on his face. And I came, as I got close to the garden, all of the plants had been eaten right to the ground. I sat down. I started to cry. And I didn't want the little kid to see him. He walked over and he looked at me and he felt bad now that I was crying. I felt bad for him. And he sat down next to me. And I'd never spoken a word to him. There he is. He's probably 3 or 4 years old. And I start to cry. And now I think, I'm not only is this misery, but I'm hurting this kid's feelings. So I turn to him and I look and I say, I did a lot of work on that garden. And it's all gone now. And he felt really bad. He just looked at me. He knew that I'd done work. He watched me do it every day. And you know, I'm going to put that on hold for a minute. You might do a lot of work on something that you're sure is worth it and is really good. And it all might turn out to have been worthless. Have you had that experience? Yeah. It's terrible, right? Listen now. This is an aside. I want you to know this. The world will give you all kinds of projects and goals and aims that it will say, this is worth it. And you may pour your whole self into it and get to the end, and it will have turned out to be completely worthless. But that will never, ever happen, ever, to a person who's following Jesus. You will never follow him and do hard work to know him and to walk with him and at the end have it turn out to have been worthless. Never. I was sitting there with that little kid, and I said, I worked really hard, and now it's all gone, and this is the first time I ever heard him speak. He turned, and he looked at me, and he said, why didn't you just go to the supermarket and buy vegetables? I wanted to shove him. I wanted to shove him. He was right. But now you listen. Listen now, that's an option for us. But I want you to think of Timothy one last time. And Paul told this young man, you think of yourself as a farmer. There are no supermarkets in the first century. And there is no supermarket that you can go to buy discipleship. You can't. You can't just go and pay for it. And if you could, it wouldn't be what it is. And what it is the very best adventure that any man or woman or child can ever embark upon. And I want you to listen to me again. Don't give up. And I'm talking to people who know that I'm talking to them. It's hard. It's challenging. There's not a lot of reward at first. It's very difficult work. You will put yourself into it, and you will face struggle because of it. And the people around you might say, why are you doing this? You've got it all wrong. But listen, don't look at them. Look at the commanding officer. He'll look at you and say, I love you. I'm here. And this is the thing. And this is what makes these metaphors fall short. The enlisting officer will never die for his soldiers. They die for him. But Jesus Christ, your enlisting officer, has given himself for you already. And he is 100% on your side. And he's rooting for you at every step of the way. Same goes for the coach. Jesus is the coach who comes and runs the race with you. And when you can't run it, guess what? He carries you. He picks you up in his arms and he says, you just trust me and let me bring you on this path. Don't give up. The farmer, he can do all the work in the world, but he can't make the sun shine. But God himself will make it grow. And you have to trust that. And listen, don't trust me. Trust yourself to the living Lord who calls you his own. Look at the last words that Paul says here. They're heady in some way, but they're also a beautiful little promise. In verse 7, he closes his beginning of this chapter with this simple promise. He says, think over what I say. Now, our language doesn't do it justice. In Greek, it's more like meditate on this. This will be good for you to have sat here for these 30 minutes. It's not good enough. Meditate on it. Spend as much time thinking about these things as you do about your favorite TV show. And do that. You can still watch your show, but also think about these things. Meditate on it. And then there's a promise that comes from this man, Paul, and it's this. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. That's a promise from him. If you feel bewildered, if you feel like you don't know, you meditate on this and he will give you understanding. And he will give you understanding because he is rooting for you 100%. He doesn't want you to give up because he wants you to be his emissary in the world, to be his witness, to be the one who through your suffering and your dedication and your hard work and your patience show this world that there is another way and that it is the way of the true Lord, who is gracious and loving, and who has broken open every prison door and has set us all free. Let's pray for strength to come from that Lord. Can we do that together? Let's do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you first for the grace and freedom that has come to all in Jesus Christ. We thank you for delivering us from loneliness, for giving us the food and drink that we need to survive, for our souls to grow and flourish. We thank you for rescuing us from all of life's overwhelming challenges and for freeing us, for breaking open the prison doors. God, may those of us who have come out be kind and helpful to others to show them the way. May we be effective, not under our own strength, but under yours. And then please, please, oh please, God, build into every heart in this place some strength for having thought about ourselves as your good soldiers, as athletes ready to follow your way, as farmers who are ready to be patient and wait. God, we ask that your Spirit would be added to our thinking and that we would seek understanding and that you would give what you promise and that coming to know you, we would flourish and grow. One last prayer, God. God, for every one of us who is still searching, who is not sure, I ask that we would understand that you are patient and loving and kind. But I also ask that you would remove every false misunderstanding that would keep us from yourself and draw us close to you so that we would have life in your name. And I ask for this in that name of Jesus, the friend of sinners and the one who seeks to save the lost. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.